Well, we are in the book of Habakkuk and excited about it today because it's a message that speaks to today, and Habakkuk is unique in many ways. We are going to read just a little bit of Habakkuk's second complaint to God and God's response. So we'll be reading Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And then we will be, verse 13, and then we'll jump down to chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Habakkuk continues, I will stand watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits the appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up and his desires are not upright, but the just shall live by faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. This is God's word. There are times when life just doesn't make sense. We struggle and look for an answer, and we know we must have faith. And we know what faith is, right? We've got it pretty well nailed. Faith is a positive mental attitude that'll keep us going straight all the time and just kind of, things are going to be okay. Or faith is the visualization of a more positive future. Making sure that in almost a karma-type sense, we look forward to a better tomorrow, and by visualizing it, it will come to pass. Or, faith is just looking at something and never, ever, ever questioning God, because that would be disrespectful. Faith is just that ability to say, I don't care what it looks like. That's faith. Well, Oswald Chambers said faith was something else. He said faith is a deliberate confidence in the character of God, whose ways you may not understand at the time. A deliberate confidence, a choosing. Habakkuk is going to find that out. Habakkuk, what a funny name. Habakkuk. Unique again in many ways among the prophets. Unique in the fact that he didn't even have a Hebrew name. It was Akkadian. And poor Habakkuk, you know, we've talked about some of the anonymous prophets. You know, we don't even know how to pronounce his name. You may have grown up hearing it Habakkuk, and you may have grown up hearing it Habakkuk or Habakkuk, or I don't know how many different ways there are to pronounce it. But whenever anybody pronounces it, one has as much chance as anyone else as being right, because we don't know how to pronounce his name even. That's how anonymous he really was. Don't know anything about his father, his mother, his tribe. Don't know anything about him. And so just for sake of choosing one, I grew up with the name Habakkuk. And so emphasis on the back, and that's how I'm going to pronounce it. And if you learned it somewhere else, you can just make the translation. But I guess I'm preaching and I get to decide. So, that's what it is today, Habakkuk, okay? And what we do know about Habakkuk is probably he knew of or had maybe even lived during some of the reforms of Josiah. And there was this great hope of a better future, this great hope that maybe Israel was going to turn around, or Judah was going to turn around, but they didn't. And they just started back on that path again, and he may very well have prophesied during the reign of Jehoiakim II, which had a couple of striking things about it. One of the striking things about this particular king of Judah was that the nation was prospering like crazy. I mean, it was a prosperous time, and the other mark of the kingdom was the nation was failing spiritually as much as it was prospering economically. It was a confusing and a hard time. And if you care about the things of God and you see things failing spiritually, you see things failing ethically, you see things failing in terms of societal forms, it doesn't really matter, does it, how prosperous the nation is. If you are spiritually minded, you look around and you see what's happening, and it really, really bothers you. That's how it was with Habakkuk. He was a thoughtful person. He was a person who cared. Now, we all know that when you have faith, you don't ask questions, right? That even when things are tough, you don't rock the boat, you just kind of grin and bear it and say, well, whatever. But Habakkuk is a good friend of ours because Habakkuk knows what it's like to go through disappointment. He knows what it's like to look at God. And so when we talk about and be confused and look at society around you and need to have some answers, and Habakkuk needed some answers. He needed to know what some of these things were all about. And so Habakkuk is going to talk to God about this. No, he's going to do more to talk to God about it. He's going to ask God about it. He's going to raise some questions. No, he's going to do more than raise some questions, because the level and the intensity of Habakkuk's statements, in almost all of the Bibles that you look at, they look at not Habakkuk's questions or concerns, they look at his complaints. Habakkuk looks into the face of God and says, what is going on here? What is happening? And there's that implied statement going on that whatever it is that's going on, this just isn't right. It shouldn't be this way. And so one of the things that Habakkuk teaches us is about what real faith is all about. Real faith isn't a positive mental outlook. Real faith isn't, well, cheer up, things could be worse. Real faith isn't, I know that I'm going to be healed. Real faith isn't, I know that my marriage is going to get fixed. Real faith isn't, I know that my kid's going to come back to the Lord. Real faith isn't, I know I'm not going to get fired. I know I'm not going to lose my house. I know I'm not going to dot, 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 dot. And you fill in the blanks, the pain and the agony and the difficulty that you feel. That's not real faith. But Habakkuk is going to teach us that there is an answer. There is an answer, even if we don't see it right now. Now, a little sub-note to that is you may not like the answer. The answer may not be comfortable, but there is an answer. Habakkuk is going to tell us that we can speak truthfully with God, even if it seems risky, even if it borders on disrespectful. Habakkuk is going to tell us that as his children, we can talk to him and we can talk to him frankly. That you don't have to, shall we say, mask your emotions. That we don't have to hide our hurt. that we don't have to pretend that we're not confused when we're truly confused. I mean, can you imagine how truly silly that is to begin with? Because of anybody who knows your hurts and your disappointments, of anybody who knows your pain and confusion, God knows it better than you do. So when you somehow or another are dying inside and you're smiling at God, pretending as though everything is okay and speaking in pious terms, who do you think you're kidding? You think you're fooling God? Hardly. No, Habakkuk tells us that sometimes God's children can speak to God even in a risky manner. And God will not say, I beg your pardon. And the faith of Habakkuk is also going to teach us that God may ask me to do hard things, even though I don't like it. See, what we normally associate faith with is that everything's going to be okay as I define it in the time frame that I define it. That things are going to work out, and I define work out according to my own picture of how things should be. And Habakkuk is going to tell us that that isn't necessarily true, but there are benefits to living by faith. So end of the book. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. Here it is. And he doesn't take a long time to get going on it. He says, how long, Lord? That's his first question. How long? It is not necessarily a respectful question. It's not necessarily an easy question for us to answer. How long, Lord, must I ask for help, but you do not listen? Do you feel that way sometimes? Well, I've been praying this prayer for a while now. How long do I have to pray and not get an answer? How long do I have to pray and you don't save? How long do I have to say, cry out violence and you're not doing anything about it? I talk about the problem, I pray about the problem, I cry about the problem, I am living this problem. How long, Lord, is this going to go on? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Habakkuk is living in a society that is falling apart. It is a society of violence. It is a society of bloodshed. It is a society of injustice, of strife and conflict. People are at each other's throats. They have lost the ability to speak civilly to one another. There was a time when you could talk to somebody who disagreed with you and you could have a civil discussion. No more. That time seems to be gone forever. And the level of discord and the level of languages people are at each other's throats is incredible. Violence and strife and conflict abound. The law is paralyzed. You go to the courts for justice. You try to seek righteousness. You try to seek justice, and it's nowhere to be found. The Bible speaks in very strong terms about what it means to go to that last resort, to go to the judge and find injustice. To know that corruption is rampant. How long, Lord, is this going to go on? How long is this nation going to continue to operate the way it operates, and the leaders will not be held to accountability? And the leaders will not be held accountable. How long will this nation continue? And they live with impunity. How long? That's my question. And God answers. We all want to hear the voice of God, right? We all want to know God's will. We all want to sense what God has for us. Be careful what you wish for. Because sometimes God speaks and we don't like it. Because the Lord answers Habakkuk and says, look at the nations and watch. That look at the nations and watch just kind of says there's a plan out there, and it's getting ready to unfurl. And he says, be utterly amazed. It's fascinating the way this actually reads if we were reading it in a different language. It literally says, amaze yourselves and be amazed. It's kind of a piling on of terms. It is so incredible. God says to Habakkuk, I'm going to give you an answer, but it is so astounding, you won't believe it. What's the answer? And God says, the Babylonians. The Babylonians. You mean the ferocious people that just wiped out the Assyrians? Yeah, that's them. The ones who have horses and chariots, the one who move as fast as leopards, these people, I mean, it's like the blitzkrieg. They fall on people, and it is a fearsome thing to be captured by the Babylonians. Surely, you don't mean the Babylonians. And God says, yes, the Babylonians are going to come, and they're just going to take over Judah, and that will be it. And Habakkuk says, I don't believe it. It's kind of where it is. God says, amaze yourselves. I'm going to tell you something and you won't believe it. And he tells him, and Habakkuk says, I don't believe it. That can't be the case. That can't be real. You can't be serious. And Habakkuk enters his second complaint. And he says, I thought Judah was bad. But they're nothing compared to the Babylonians. I mean, you take everything that Judah's doing it and you times 10 it, and that's what you get with the Babylonians. The Babylonians are fierce, they're reckless, they're... You can't really be serious that you're going to take a nation that is kind of bad and you're going to judge it with a nation that is absolutely abominable. You can't be serious. How can you do that? Why do you tolerate the treacherous in the passage that we read? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than himself? You've made people like fish in their nets. And he just talks about the Babylonians and how they just sweep across and they just wipe out everything in their path. Surely you're not saying that that's going to happen to Judah. Surely that's not what you mean. You can't possibly mean that. He says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, the Holy One, you've said we will never die. Are you really serious that this is what's going to happen to us? I don't believe it. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will stand my watch. I will station myself on the ramparts and I will look to see what God will say to me and what answer I'm to give to this complaint. You cannot be serious. And he says, I'm going to go up on the walls of Jerusalem. I will station myself on the ramparts. This is a very, very descriptive statement. Because when Habakkuk says that, he says, I'm going to go up to that place where the watchmen always stand. How it's their job to look off in the distance, and they're the first ones that see the enemy approaching. They're the first one that sees harm on the horizon. They're the first ones that see the storm coming, and they announce it to the city. So I'm just going to go up there and stand. And we see a couple of important things about Habakkuk, again, in regard to faith. Habakkuk doesn't know the answer, but he expects there's an answer out there. There are too many times when we don't understand God, so we run away from God. There are too many times when we don't understand what God is doing, so we turn our back on him and we say, no, 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 I will not listen, not anymore. If I don't get it, then I don't hear it. But Habakkuk goes and he expects God to speak. He expects God to answer his questions. He expects God to come back with some kind of a statement, because What God seems to be doing is challenging his very character. It seems as though God doesn't really take evil that seriously. And so he's going to station himself. He's going to watch. He's going to wait. He's going to see what God has to say to him. And this is a very, very important moment, because when we talk about faith, there is that one statement that says, will I turn toward God or will I turn away from him? Will I look to God as my primary source of input, or will I look somewhere else? Will I expect God to answer, or will I expect the heavens to remain silent? We have been in that situation. We have been in that situation maybe nationally as we look at the national scene. We have looked at that situation when we look internationally and look at the great movement, but you know, we've been in that state personally as well. When our lives are in turmoil, our minds are reeling, our souls are hurting, and we're trying to make some reason out of what seems to us to be nonsense, there is a significant question that arises at that moment, and that's, where do you turn? Where do you look? Who do you trust? Habakkuk, even in this moment of confusion, even in this moment of near disrespect for God, does not turn away from God. He turns back to God and says, I'm waiting for the answer. How long is it going to take? How long are you going to be up on the ramparts? How long are you going to stand watch? As long as it takes. There's kind of an as long as it takes attitude toward people who really follow after God. How long are you going to be there until God answers? Remember the old story of Jacob wrestling the angel? That I will not let you go until you give me a blessing. There's that hungry attitude towards somebody who follows after God. And you know what? God answers. God answers this second complaint. The Lord replies, write down the revelation and make it plain on the tablet so the herald may run with it. Do you know that Habakkuk is the one prophet that doesn't prophesy to people? Habakkuk, three chapters of information. Do you know how many people he talks to? None. You and I get to look in on Habakkuk's Habakkuk's conversation with God, if you will. But God doesn't say, tell this to the people of Judah, or tell this to the Babylonians, or tell this to this person or that person. He just says, write it down. Let people know about the conversation we've had. Let people know, because this is really important. And here's how I want you to write it. I want you to write it down so even a herald could read it. What is that all about? Well, people may not realize, but in ancient times, the internet was rather spotty. Cable was generally undependable. And so you couldn't get your information from network news or cable news. You couldn't Google Babylon. Couldn't do any of that stuff. No, what they depended on is they depended on heralds, or what we might call town criers. And heralds would run from place to place, and they would run with a message. And as they would run, they would say, be careful, the enemy is coming. Paul Revere would ride through the town and say, the British are coming, the British are coming. And as a herald rides through town, there are certain characteristics of that message. Number one, it has to be crystal clear. There can be no mistaking, because you only get it once and then they're gone. The second thing is it had to be concise. It was not a paragraph of information. It was a snippet, or they gave the nub of the information for people to hear. And it had to be given the same way, time and time again. I want you to write this down so clearly that the herald running through town says it. And as he runs through town, it's something that's memorable. As he runs through town, it's something that people pick up. It's people that they grasp, something that they can hear and understand in the moment. And here's the nub of Habakkuk's message, of the message God gives to Habakkuk. He says, I'm going to read it just a little bit out of order so that you can pick up everything. He says, see, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. All that applies to the enemy. And it says, you know what? There's one way to go through life. And this is the way the Babylonians have chosen. They are puffed up. That is, they are proud. They are self-confident. They have confidence in themselves. They have confidence in their horses. They have confidence in their battlements. They have confidence in their strategy. The enemy is puffed up. Characteristic number one. Characteristic number two. Their desires are not upright. Now, notice the word he chooses. When he chooses that, he doesn't say their desires are not immoral. He says their desires are not upright. Their desires are not following after God's pattern. What does that mean? Well, we might say that their desires mean that they're violent, that they're cruel, that they're sexual, that they're divisive, that they're all of those things. But you see, I think that the desires of the Babylonians are not so much connected with everything they do, but why they do it. Now, it certainly has implications as how it plays out in life, but what are the what moves and motivates the desires of the Babylonians? And the answer is, what's good for Babylonians? There is no higher authority to whom they answer. There is no real God that they care about. They have their gods that they worship, but the gods that they worship are gods that fit their own perspectives and their own ideas of things. You see, the way the world looks at it is what's good for me is good, and what's bad for me is bad. What's comfortable for me is right, and what's uncomfortable for me is wrong. And those are the ways that I live and govern my life. Their desires are not upright. Way number one. Way number two, Habakkuk. You may have heard this before. The just shall live by faith. Paul, centuries later, is going to pick up that phrase, and he's going to plant it right in Romans. There are two ways of living. Take this message, Habakkuk, because this is the message upon which everything else rides. How do you choose to live? On the one hand, puffed up, selfish desires. On the other hand, the just, the righteous, the upright shall live. Not by their moral standing, not by their moral code, not by their self-righteousness, not by their self-importance. The just shall live by faith. And everything flows out of that. And God goes on to unpack that statement, specifically in terms of the Babylonians. He says, there is a time coming when they too will be swept away, and it will be catastrophic. And he gives five bases for which they will be swept away. We should understand these. Nations should understand these. And individuals should understand these, because these are things God does not like. The five woes, if you move through these passages, every time you see the word woe, that word woe in Hebrew is almost like an expression of I. It's a painful expression. It's an expression of utter devastation. And so it's like devastation or woe to him who piles up stolen goods. That's to the dishonest creditors. Dishonest creditors. By the way, this is free. When we talk about dishonest creditors, when we talk about people taking advantage, you know, there are advertisements on television where you can go and borrow money. And the level of interest that you're paying is very similar to what people used to get their kneecaps shot off for if they didn't pay up. You should be aware of the fact that usury is commonly accepted in our society. It's frightening that in certain cases you can pay legally up to 50 to 100% interest on a short-term loan. Something's wrong with that. Anyway, God doesn't like that. Sorry, but God doesn't like that. God doesn't like unjust predatory gain. Now, it doesn't say God doesn't like gain. It says that God doesn't like unjust predatory gain. That is, your gain made on the back of somebody else. Looking for the opportunity to move in when somebody is at a disadvantage and taking that disadvantage and using it to your own ends. God doesn't like that. Woe to those who practice violence and injustice. Woe to those who incite others to evil. It's one thing in our society to go chasing after evil and just to kind of go for all the gusto you can get and to just pile on in terms of your own personal evil. It's another thing to use your influence and your position to encourage others to do what you are doing and worse. Incitement to evil. God doesn't like replacing him with idols. He says, woe, woe to him who says to a piece of wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? Is it covered with gold or silver? It is covered with gold and silver. There's no breath in it. And their society was busy making idols. It was busy saying things that are God that are not God. And he simply winds up this section by saying, the Lord is in his holy temple. You've got a choice. Let all the world keep silent before him. You've got a choice. You can choose all of this stuff and you can make your God out of it. You can choose all of this stuff and you can bow down and worship it. You can give all of your obedience, all of your importance. You can give all of your effort in life to achieving that one great thing, or you can recognize that the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And Habakkuk steps back. He kind of goes, wow. Two complaints and a praise, chapter 3, verse 1. Lord, I've heard of your fame and I stand in awe of your deeds. Something happened in that moment. Something that happened whenever we honestly and really, truthfully go to God. When we go to God hungry for answers. When we go to God starved because we feel like we're sinking, we feel like we're going down for the third time and there's no hope on the horizon. When we feel that sense of hopelessness and finally we go to God and we stand in his presence and say, oh God. Happens with Habakkuk, it happened with David, it happened with Job. It happens time and time and time again in the scripture. When people finally go to God and they look at God and they say, I don't get it. And something happens because they stop seeing the problem and they start seeing God. And that's what happened with Habakkuk. Now, when you've heard this response that those who are practicing violence in Judah are going to be swept away, and those who are practicing violence in Babylon are going to be swept away, your natural response, because you look at evil and you're concerned with sin, and sin bothers you and it troubles you and it hurts your soul and it isn't right, there's that tendency to say, all right, they're going to get it. It's about time. It's about time. But listen to what Habakkuk says. He says, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day. Lord, do what you have to do, is what he's saying. I recognize that justice is a requirement. I recognize that this is your character, God, that you cannot let evil stand. Lord, repeat them in our day, in our time. Make them known. But Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Isn't that great? Habakkuk says, Lord, I know that justice must be had. But Lord, don't forget mercy. Lord, don't forget people. Lord, don't forget this incredible aspect of who you are. Because you know, people who just focus solely on the justice of God, who only see the great sin in the world, who only see the great wrong that happens, they become harsh, mean, judgmental people. Sin is rampant and sin is prevalent, and it must be stated. But people who only focus on that become very hard people. On the other hand, people who only focus on mercy will tend to minimize sin and minimize wrongdoing at the expense of mercy, or for the sake of mercy, rather. And that's no better. No, what Habakkuk does is Habakkuk can look fully into the face of sin and be appalled by the level of sin and look at those who are practicing and saying, Lord, we all need mercy. We all need your mercy. We all need your grace. Lord, provide a way. Make the way clear. Make the way open. And Habakkuk immediately starts launching into a great poem of the sovereignty of God and the greatness of God and the incredible nature of God. That's what happens when we see God. We see him high and lifted up, and then we realize, wait a minute, we're part of his family. But suddenly, the situation, the circumstance around us becomes secondary to the character of God that we face. That's why Oswald Chambers said, it's a decided focus on the character of God. That's who we serve. And Habakkuk talks about the greatness of God. He talks about the movements of God. And then he says this. And this is your takeaway. This is your home. This is the end game of Habakkuk. It says, I heard, verse 16, and my heart pounded. I heard what you had to say. And you can almost picture almost a panic attack. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones. My legs trembled. Lord, when I saw your great plan, I was undone. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come upon the nation invading us. I know that that day will come. I know that you have called me to go through hard times. I know that this is going to be a terrible situation on the people of Judah. I know that there are people, my children and my grandchildren, or children and grandchildren of others, who will be devastated by this. I know that. But I will wait patiently for your justice to play out. And then he says this. Here we go. Got to hear this. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. And Habakkuk comes back to where we all have to come back to. The essence of faith. The essence of faith is not full pens or stalls overflowing with cattle. The essence of faith is not a bumper crop. The essence of faith is not olives on the trees. The essence of faith is I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. He looks into the face of God and says, I get it. I get it. You are the purpose. And there's that final act where he says, I'm yours. And it doesn't matter really if there's anything in it for me or not, I'm yours. That is the essence of faith. The pure, unadulterated essence of faith. I choose to trust. I choose to find my joy in God and not in the crud that's going on around me. Success over doubt is not through understanding the dilemma. It's not in getting it. It's in seeing God. Success over doubt is not focusing on the chaos, getting all of the details of the chaos worked out. It's understanding that God will reconcile the situation as God sees fit. Success is based in joy in God, not in relief of the symptoms. And here's the payoff. The last verse of Habakkuk says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Now for me, treading on the heights means a good day of skiing. But that's not what it meant for Jews. Because the heights were treacherous places. It was a place where the trails were difficult, where the wrong step could mean falling off and rolling down into the chasms. The place of preference were the valleys. The place of preference were the place of peace, the well-watered plains. That's what they yearned for. No, the heights were treacherous places. And what Habakkuk is saying is, when I trust in the sovereign God, I go to the most difficult footing, the most dangerous places. You've seen it before, maybe. National Geographic, you picture these mountain goats kind of scampering up the hillsides and the shale with every step they take just kind of goes rolling down the mountainside. One false step means certain death, and yet they don't seem to fall. And you find little kids just out of their mother's womb, the little kids who are just kind of dancing around the slopes, and they're sure-footed. And in the most dangerous, the most difficult, the most horrendous situations of life, you can be sure-footed when your trust is in the sovereign Lord. Because the sovereign Lord is not under the circumstances, the sovereign Lord is above the circumstances. So what makes the difference between somebody who can look at God and come to those kinds of conclusions and somebody who wouldn't dare to even speak to God? The difference is relationship. The difference is relationship that comes through the person of Jesus Christ. Because when it says the just shall live by faith, it's not, I hope everything turns out okay. When it says the just shall live by faith, it's in the faith and the relationship that we have through Jesus Christ. It's not insignificant that it says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will find my joy in God my Savior. Because God, our Savior, is not only the Savior of circumstances through Jesus Christ. God is the Savior of our souls who brings us into relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate today. That's why we come together, because there's new relationship in God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. That's what the bread symbolizes. He gave himself a sacrifice for us that we might know God. I'm going to ask those who are going to help us with the communion if you'd come forward at this time. Lord, I thank you for Jesus Christ, and I thank you for what he has done for us. I thank you, Lord, for that reality that the just shall live by faith. We don't live by our own merits. We don't live by what we bring to the table. We live by what Jesus Christ brings to the table, and that's why we are here today, to thank you for that and to honor him, to remember the sacrifice that he made. Because it's too easy for us to live in that other life of being puffed up and impressed with ourselves, of desires that are not upright, of living for ourselves instead of living for God. Father, I pray that you will bless this to our hearts today as we remember the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. In Jesus' name, amen.